If you will, please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, for every good gift and every perfect gift, we give Thee thanks. We know that Thou art the giver of all gifts, and we thank Thee for it. We acknowledge that we are needy creatures, and everything we have is indeed come from Thee. Now, O Lord, we thank Thee of all the blessings we have. We thank Thee for the blessings of Jesus Christ the Lord, Thy Son, and salvation by grace through Him. Thy love for us and His love for us, which has been manifested especially on the cross of Calvary. Now, O Lord, as we enter into this worship service, into this portion of the worship service, we pray that Thy Spirit might remain with us, that we might worship again in spirit and in truth, that Thy servant may preach Thy word in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and Thy people may have ears to hear and hearts to understand, and above all, it may honor and glorify Thee and edify Thy people. We're mindful of those who have been mentioned on the prayer list. We pray that Thy richest blessings might be with them, whatever their needs may be. Give them a very special grace that can only come from Thee during the time of need. Now, we thank Thee for our nation, and we acknowledge that there are many things in this nation that are not what it used to be, and are not what Thou wouldst have it to be. O Lord, have mercy upon this nation. Bless Thy people in this nation to draw closer to Thee, and that we might be closer in service to Thee than we ever have in the past. Now, we thank Thee for the church here at Cedar Creek. I pray that Thy richest blessings might be with her, that she might have the pastor of Thy choosing. And as I pray for her, I'm mindful that there are a number of others. Be with them and bless them in like manner with the pastor of Thy choosing. Watch over and care for us and forgive us of our sins. We humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite your attention to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 5. Again, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 5. And it reads, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." And I know as I read that and I began to meditate about that verse of Scripture, I thought about there's no telling how many times that I have referred to this verse of Scripture as pastor and trying to preach here as pastor at Cedar Creek Primitive Baptist Church. Yet as I began to study this, and you know, the Lord just wouldn't let me let go of it. In fact, in part of that part of the church down at over Primitive Grove yesterday, I was in my mind and in our heart preaching from this passage of Scripture. And so I trust that it is indeed of the Lord, and the Lord will bless us to see some of the great truths that are here in this passage of Scripture. And I mentioned that I preached this here before, and yet at the same time, and so I know that there are some things that I'll say that I've said here many times, and yet there are some things that I've never said here. In fact, I've never said any other place before, because I've never seen before until I started studying this just recently. All right, but this verse of Scripture begins with Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus was wounded. And the word wounded is translated from a Hebrew word, which means that he was bored and he was defiled, beg your pardon. That is, the bored fact that his nails and his feet, each hand and each foot, had a nail driven through that to hold him to the cross of Calvary. And then later on, after Jesus had already died, they pierced his side with a spear, and out of that came blood and water. And so Jesus, in that sense, was bored, and Jesus was also defiled. To see something of this, turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 13. Again, the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 13. And it reads, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, the tree there obviously refers to the cross. All right, Jesus, brothers and sisters, was made a curse for us. And by the way, this latter portion of verse 13 is translated from Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. I'm not going to go back and read that, but I'm just mentioning that. That's where it was. It says, for it is written, and that's where it's written. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. All right, so Jesus was born, wounded, and defiled. Now, the word transgression means rebellion. I tell you, some time ago, wasn't all that long ago, I've looked up the words wounded and bruised many times, as you probably know, but I never noticed the word transgressions. And it's translated from a Hebrew word which means rebellion. And when I think of that the definition of transgression is rebellion, to me it gets a little more serious than just transgression. Transgression and sins is serious enough. But when I consider the fact that sometimes the sins in my life are just not just sins, and I hate to, and I don't mean to belittle that, but it's rebellion against God. When I think of that, then I think about the fact that we have rebelled against God. Think of it in this way. Have we ever done what the Lord, have we ever not done, what the Lord has commanded us to do? There are commands here in the Word of God. Have we ever failed to keep some of those commandments? I don't mean that that's a regular practice in your life, but have we ever, from time to time, ever failed to keep the commandments that are found here in the Word of God? Or have we ever done anything that He commanded us not to do? Yes, probably every one of us at one time or another are guilty of doing something in our lives that God has commanded us not to do. And listen, the nature of rebellion is in us right now. That's right. The nature of rebellion is in us right now because we have a fleshly nature. We have a fleshly nature, and the works of the flesh, I'm not going to turn over and read them, by the way, but the works of the flesh are listed in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. And there's some ugly things contained in those three verses. Those three verses of Scripture contain the works of the flesh. And idolatry is one of the works of the flesh. And idolatry is not, and I think this is something every one of us are guilty of from time to time. I don't think any of you, I doubt any of you, have ever bowed down and worshiped a God that was some image, some statue. I doubt any of you have ever done that. And yet, what is idolatry? And that is letting something come between us and the God who saved us by His amazing grace. That's what idolatry is, and that is we're all guilty of that. And that, brothers and sisters, is rebellion against God. God said in the Ten Commandments, the first one, if I'm not mistaken, or we dealt with that is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's taught in the New Testament also, by the way, and we are all guilty of that. That is, from time to time, I don't mean a regular practice of your life, but I mean from time to time, we have been guilty of letting something come between us and the Lord. Something that we felt, at least at that time, was more important than the Lord. And listen, brothers and sisters, that's rebellion against God. Jesus was wounded for our rebellion. Think about this. The very Son of God was made a curse for us. All right? Well, the next phrase I suppose you might say in this verse of Scripture is that Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus was bruised. And the word bruised is translated from a Hebrew word which means crumbled. And that tells us something about the kind of suffering that Jesus experienced. I don't mean that He was literally crumbled, but there's a sense that, yes, Jesus, with all that suffering, is compared to the fact that maybe He was literally crumbled. Now, Jesus suffered the most agonizing form of capital punishment ever known to man. Those that were crucified, sometimes they lingered for hours, was the case with Jesus, and the two thieves on the cross with Him, though Jesus' suffering was not as long. Sometimes not only were the hours, sometimes Some people lingered on the cross for days before they died. And there were times, a few times, that some were on the cross even longer than a week. That's how agonizing that death is concerned. Now, think about the people back in the 60s that said that capital punishment was cruel and unusual punishment. If they'd got a hold of this, they said, yes, that is indeed cruel and unusual punishment. But that's what Jesus suffered, my brothers and sisters. It was used to make people fear, rebelling against the authority of Rome. And they could show that this is what happens when you rebel against Rome. All right? Now, why was he bruised? Beg your pardon. Why was he bruised for our iniquities? Well, the word iniquities is translated from a word which means perversity. And to me, that makes it a whole lot worse. Sin is sin. I know that. Any sin is sin. And when I think of the seriousness of sin, I think about what plunged the entire human family into sin, and that is Adam ate something he was not supposed to eat. Now, we wouldn't consider that serious. But God thought that was serious. He said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam ate that, and that plunged the entire human family by nature dead or separated from God in trespasses and in sins. All right? But our iniquities, again, I'll remind you, is translated from a word which means perversity. I think of perversity as some type of gross sin. Now, you know, in our own minds, we all think of their big sins and little sins, but I think of perversity as something that's rather a gross kind of sin. I don't think any of you have any desire to do anything that is perverse. That is that kind of sin. But we need to remember that we have that nature to commit the worst kind of sins because we have that fleshly nature. And the worst of sins are part of the works of the flesh. Excuse me. That nature is within us. The nature of sin was in us before we were born. David said in Psalm 51 and 5, he said, "And behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now notice the expression, behold there. That means, take a look at this. That's not only true for David, but it was true for me. It was true for each of you. I'm very thankful to have godly parents, but one thing they passed on me, if they could have kept from passing on me, they would have, and that is my sinful nature. They had it, and I had it. Every human being has a sinful nature. We are by nature sinners. God says in His Word, behold this. I know David wrote it, but it's by inspiration of the Word of God. And God says, behold this, I was shapen in iniquity. Now think about this. I think David was saying, by that, when I was in the womb, that is when something from my mother and something from my father came together, then at that very moment I was sin. When my body was forming there in the womb, with arms and legs and eyes and all the parts of the body while they were being formed, I was a sinner. And when I was born, I was a sinner. Now, and so David said, behold this. I could say some things about what it does not mean, but there's one thing about truth, and that is it's exclusive. Now, there can be more than one kind of truth on a subject, but truth is indeed exclusive. That is that when David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me," what he meant by that was, when I was conceived, I was a sinner. And same the rest of us. And so, listen, brothers and sisters, we were born, we were conceived with the nature to commit all kinds of sins. And even with the nature, Jesus was bruised or crumbled for that. Alright? The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Jesus was chastised. Now, I've been chastised. Mama called it punishment. And she knows what words mean better than I do, but I got it many times. I needed it. Well, Jesus was chastised. He didn't have any sins within us, but He was chastised because of our sins. The very Son of God was chastised, and Jesus was chastised for us. Now, why? For our peace. And the word peace is translated from a word which means safety. through Jesus, we are saved from the eternal wrath of God. What a blessing that is. And Jesus endures God's wrath for us. I've been reading through the Old Testament. Right now I'm in the book of Joshua, but I read the first five books of Moses. That is, the books of the law, as they're commonly called. And one thing that I noticed, reading through a number of times, was one of the offerings there. And the offering that I really noticed and really paid attention to earlier this year is the peace offering. Jesus, brothers and sisters, is our peace offering. It's not that we offer Him, but He offered Himself to God as our peace offering. The first expression that I remember of peace offerings is found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 3, and verses 3 through 5. Leviticus, chapter 3, and verses 3 through 5. And I'm going to read these verses, and it reads, "And he shall offer of the sacrifice of peace offerings an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flank, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord." Now, first of all, I want to mention it was an offering made by fire. I remember a number of years ago in my early ministry, I guess I've been ordained less than 5 years, I think, but nevertheless, I went to the Bethel Association, and the late Elder Lauren Wilson was preaching there, and he was preaching about the Passover lamb, and he said it was not to be, there was nothing to be between that lamb and the fire. And it was a picture of Jesus taking the full fury of the wrath of God. Well, I think that's what we find, as best I can read, about the peace offering. That is, it was an offering made by fire. And one thing I just noticed as I read it just a moment ago, that is, it says, upon the wood that is on the fire. That is, there was nothing between that peace offering and the fire itself. And so, it's a picture there of Jesus taking the full fury of the wrath of God for sins on our behalf. And notice one thing. That it was a sweet savor to God. Now, I won't go into anything about what it may have smelled like or anything like that, but God says here in His Word that was a sweet savor to Him. That is, that peace offering, the smoke from that was a sweet savor to Him. And I think it's that since Jesus is our peace offering, that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was a sweet savor to Him. It was sweet to Him. And thank the Lord for that. Now, why was it sweet to God the Father? Well, I'll tell you. It was sweet to God the Father because He knew with doing that, Jesus would win peace for us, I suppose you might say. That we would have peace. And because He, by doing that, would redeem us from our sins. And to know that the joy that His love would be fulfilled. And it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And He would redeem us from our sins. And someday, and I'll say a little bit more about that a little bit later, but someday He would come again and take us and raise us and glorify us as He Himself is glorified. And in that blessed state shall we ever be with the Lord. All right. Now, so it was a sweet savor to God the Father. The fact that Jesus died for us was sweet to Him for reasons that I gave you just a moment ago. Listen, brother and sister, we can have this peace by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 reads, well, let me turn over there. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, "therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." All right? This passage of Scripture says that we are justified by faith. Now, justified by faith, what faith is he talking about there? Well, faith is defined in many in a number of different ways. Faith doesn't always mean the same thing. And I'm not going to get into any of this, but the faith that we have in God, in Jesus, for what He has done for us, and to know that what God has said in His Word, it is true, and what is promised, He will indeed bring it to pass. Alright? We're justified by faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 gives us a definition of that kind of faith. And it says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right, brothers and sisters, that passage of Scripture says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. All right, by faith we are justified. And the word justified is translated from a word which means to either to render, that is to make, or to show righteous. Now, we were not rendered righteous by our faith. We were not made righteous by our faith. We won't be and we can't be. But I'll tell you what is the evidence that God has done a work in our life. I told you the works of the flesh, Galatians 5 verses 19 and through 21. Right after that is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23. And one of those nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. That is the idea. If a person manifests faith or has faith, that means the Spirit of God is already in him. And so that's the evidence that God has saved us by His amazing grace. Or it's the evidence that God has touched us by His amazing grace. Listen, brothers and sisters, we have peace. And we experience the safety we have in Christ. What a joy that is to know that, listen, God has saved me by His grace. I've been born of the Spirit. I'll be in heaven's pure world someday. And thank, what a joy that is for our life. That's a certain peace that we have within us. Now, the word therefore, and that, remember, that verse of Scripture begins with the word therefore. Therefore, being justified by faith, alright? The word therefore, when it's used, when it's that way this time, and maybe every time, but at least in this passage of Scripture, it's used to show that there is a connection with which is immediately before, therefore, and what's immediately after the word, therefore. And that is, that look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. It says, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore being justified by faith. That's, what kind of faith is it? Well, it's the faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the kind of faith it is. That is, now think about it this way. It doesn't matter what kind of faith we may have. If Jesus had not gone to the cross and with the promise that He'll come again someday, then our faith would be of no value. And so our peace, first of all, we have it because God, Jesus Christ has done something for us. And we experience it in our lives because of faith that God has blessed us to have. Thank God that He's blessed us with faith to know what He has done for us. Alright, so therefore, brothers and sisters, because of the chastisement of Jesus Christ, we have and experience peace. Alright, and the last phrase in this verse of Scripture, it reads, through Jesus' stripes, we are healed. Now, that's a paraphrase of that. Alright, stripes. Now, I thought about the stripes that he received when he was whipped. No, that's not it. Because if that were it, if that were all of it, then he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. He had to go to the cross. All right? But I think the stripes here in this verse of Scripture refer to the suffering of Jesus Christ in general. That is, through the suffering of Jesus Christ. Healed. I think of the healing of Jesus. When Jesus healed someone, they were completely healed. Now, let me give you an example. Jesus blessed the deaf, healed some that were deaf, and that is, could not hear. If you don't know what I'm saying, deaf, I don't know what I'm saying or not, deaf or deaf, but those that could not hear. When he healed them, listen, there are people that modern medicine can and bless people to be able to hear. But when they hear sounds, what do they hear? They hear noises. They have to learn what the noises mean. They have to learn what the sounds mean. They have to learn words all over again. Now, maybe they learned it with sign language or read it off a book or other words like that. Maybe they learned it in that way. But they, when they hear the sounds, when they hear the words, then they have to know what those are. They have to learn what those words are. But when Jesus gave the deaf hearing, then He knew what every sound was. If a tree fell in the woods, He knew what that was. When Jesus spoke and gave words, He knew exactly what those words were. Now, that's the healing of Jesus. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I remind you, it says, "For Jesus' stripes, we are healed." Someday, brothers and sisters, we will be completely healed, and thank the Lord for that. We will have no effect of sin in our lives, and thank the Lord for that. I thought about one verse of Scripture. I thought about two of them, but I decided to only use one, and that's in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Again, 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And it reads, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, listen, brothers and sisters, think about the expression. Well, I'll remind you again. Remember over in Psalm 51, verse 5, where David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Here's another behold. That is, and one of the definitions that I found of behold is to stand and gaze wide-eyed, as if looking at an amazement. Well, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, this is an amazement. That is, the love of God is indeed. It is amazing that God loved me. I think of John Newton, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And I can say with John Newton, my brothers and sisters, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That is, I was a wretch outside the grace of God. I don't like some of the things about me even now. But outside the grace of God, I know indeed I was. And am a wretch. Listen, I think about, well, I don't remember a time that I didn't have some kind of love for God. But there was a time before the grace of God ever touched my life. And if He'd never touched my life, I would have been a wretch all through my life. But again, I'll tell you again, I don't like some of the things about me even now. But the love of God, that is indeed an amazing thing, that God loved us. I remember a number of years ago at the Bible conference in Indiana, a preacher preached on John 3:16, and he said, "I know there's a love of a peculiar people because He loved His elect people." He said He knew that. But the amazing thing is, God so loved. That's an amazing thing, that God loved, period. A God who loves His enemies that are just those of us were by nature His enemies, and yet God loved us, and thank the Lord for us. All right, the love of God that we should be called the sons of God. And if I'm not mistaken, the word "should" there, I think some brethren said it a number of years ago, it's a future perfect tense of the word "shall," if I'm not mistaken there. And listen, if it gets past, present, and future, I'm way over my head. I'll tell you that. I think I know something about good grammar, but when it gets past that, I don't know a whole lot about it. But nonetheless, it's the word "should" is the future perfect tense of the word "shall." That means that we shall be called the sons of God. No doubt about it. God said we shall be the sons of God. And the word "sons." The word "sons," I remind you again, was more than just a male offspring. Catherine, I have three sons. Others, the rest of you in the congregation, you have a son or sons also. And God has blessed you with that. Well, a son in that day was different from a son in this day. And that is that a young child, a male child, was nothing more than a servant, as we find, I believe it's in Galatians chapter 5, if I'm not mistaken. But nevertheless, he was nothing more. but was under tutors and governors for a period of time until a time appointed of the Father when he reached a certain level of maturity. Then the Father pronounced him his son. And listen, if I'm not mistaken, that son in many ways was equal to the Father. And listen, brothers and sisters, that's what we're going to be like. Now, and to some degree, we're going to be equal to the Father. Now, that's amazing. It's difficult for me to imagine. I have no idea just exactly what that's going to be, other than this definition we have here, and it says, we shall be like Jesus, and we shall see Jesus as He is. As I was thinking about this and meditating about this, I thought about the disciples, the apostles. You know, until sometime after the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, they really didn't know that much about Jesus. They didn't. But then the Lord blessed them with His Spirit, and it seemed like that, I think it's safe to say that they knew a whole lot more on and after the day of Pentecost than they did before that particular day, when the Spirit came down and blessed them and led them into the ways of Jesus. But listen, I thank the Lord for the knowledge we all have of Jesus. But listen, that's going to be far greater than anything that we might imagine. I thought about these things. I've mentioned this a number of times, this expression that says it don't get no better than this. Well, I'll tell you this, it won't get no better than that. And that's true. And thank the Lord for that, for what He's done for us and what we're going to have sometime in the future. Listen, brothers and sisters, God has loved us with a great love. And this brings me to my last verse of Scripture, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. Very few words, and it says, we love Him because He first loved us. And so, brothers and sisters, may God, because of His love, may God bless us to love Him and to show our love for Him for what He has done for us in our lives. May the Lord help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.